Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
So Jesus is about to conclude the Sermon on the Mount. And as he finishes probably the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of the world, he leaves his listeners and he leaves us with two choices. Two roads, two gates. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus is asking us a question. He's saying, now that you've listened to everything I've said, as you've heard me preach this sermon, as we finish up, as we get to the end, which choice are you going to make? Which road are you going to walk down? Which gate are you going to go through? Well, we're going to think about those two choices this morning, but before we do so, let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are with us, that you are here now in this room present with us. Thank you that, Lord, we can rely on you to help us understand what your word is saying. Lord, I pray that the gospel would be clear this morning, that the message of Jesus, as he preached it, would be made clear to everybody who's here. I pray that you would guide our hearts by your spirit, and I pray that you would meet with us this morning. I pray that you would change us and make us more like you. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. So the traditional way to interpret these verses at the end or the middle of Matthew 7, these two paths, is as a straight choice between Christianity on the narrow road and non-Christianity on the broad road. And that's completely true, isn't it? Because throughout the Bible, we see that humanity is constantly split into these two different groups. Those who, on the one hand, have put their trust in God, and those, on the other hand, who haven't. And it's made really clear throughout the Bible that there's no middle ground. There's no halfway house. You are for God, or you are against God. If you were to read through the Old Testament, and if you happened upon Psalm 1, you'd read this. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Righteous, wicked, and nothing in between. And so, traditionally, people have interpreted these verses in Matthew 7 as Christianity being this narrow path. The way is really hard. It involves making sacrifices. It might involve persecution. We pick up our cross and we trudge along that narrow path in the hope that somewhere towards the end there'll be this glorious eternal life. And we perhaps unfairly portray non-Christians, our non-Christian friends and family perhaps, as having a slightly easier job. That they get to walk along this broad road. That actually for them life is pretty easy, to be honest, isn't it? And even though it's easy, and even though loads of people go along that path, the end leads to destruction. And this is really, really well illustrated in this painting. So you might have seen a painting something like this in the past. Here on the right-hand side are the Christians doing all kinds of pious things, such as going to church, and I think they're like gathering for a sermon there. It's probably a prayer meeting going on at some point on the road. And the non-Christians on the left-hand side, on that broad road, well, they're doing all kinds of terrible, terrible things, such as going to the theatre and dancing. And the end of that road for the Christian leads to life. There's some angels there, that's heaven. And for the non-Christian, it leads to destruction. And there's a pretty awful picture of what that looks like. And you know, this is not an entirely bad or an entirely incorrect way to think about these verses. Because there are two roads that Jesus picks. One for the Christians and one for the non-Christians. But I think in the context, he's talking to a very specific group of non-Christians. And I think the danger is that if we apply this message broadly like this, we kind of just ignore the sermon that he's just preached. We end up thinking, well, actually, I've got to get myself along this narrow path, haven't I? I've got to go to church, I've got to go to the prayer meetings, I've got to make sure that I'm doing all the right things, and if I do that, I'll stay on the path, and at the end, I'll get myself to life, eternity in heaven. And you know, if I don't do those things, well, I get the other alternative. And that would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of weird if that was Jesus' application of this sermon. Trudge on, do all the right stuff, and eventually you'll get there. It'd be kind of weird if that was the application, because the whole sermon has been about our hearts, not our actions. It'd be strange if, having talked for three chapters about how our hearts need to be transformed, Jesus applies it by saying, just do all the good stuff that you were doing before. I think as he contrasts these two paths, he's contrasting one particular type of non-Christian life to a true Christian life, if you like. The type of Christian life that perhaps on the outside looks pretty Christian. The type of life that the Pharisees, remember that Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience, the type of life that the Pharisees were living. Because he's talking to people that do all the right things, isn't he? He's talking to a group of people that do keep all the laws, that do go to church, that do go to the sermons. He's talking about a group of people who would look at this picture and go, yeah, absolutely, 100%, those people on the right, they've absolutely nailed it. They're keeping the letter of the law, they're doing all the right stuff, and they'll get to heaven. And the problem is that the Pharisees would have put themselves in that category. They would have seen themselves as the people on the right-hand side of this picture, but Jesus has just spent two chapters telling them, no, you're on the other path. The things that you do, your actions, they're not going to save you. Right back in chapter 5, Jesus talks us through these Beatitudes. He talks about what it really means to live as a Christian. He's describing the attitude of our hearts. He's saying it's who you are in Jesus, inside, that matters, not the things that you do. In chapter 5, he talks about fulfilling the law. But he says that it isn't enough to do that in an external sense. It isn't enough just to do good things. That doesn't fulfill the law. In chapter 6, he talks about praying and fasting and giving to the poor. And he says that whilst those are brilliant things to do, you do it with the wrong attitude. Your heart is not right. So having spent the whole sermon talking about that attitude of our hearts being more important than the things that we do, Jesus directly challenges the Pharisees. He tells them there are two choices. You can rely on yourself and walk that broad path to destruction, or you can rely on me. You can rely on Jesus, and we'll walk that narrow path to life together. So we're going to call those two roads something slightly different, and I hope that's okay. We're going to call them false religion road and true religion road. And I think this is what Jesus is doing this morning. He's saying there are two paths. One of them is a false religion that will lead you to destruction. The other is a true religion that will lead you to life. So if we think about false religion road, then absolutely, that is the road taken by everybody who isn't a Christian. But in this context, we're going to think about the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to. Because he's talking to people whose lives look godly, but whose hearts are far from it. And as he talks to them, he's saying, you know what, the road is pretty broad and pretty easy when you make the rules. The road is pretty easy when you get to decide what's right and wrong. You know, it's really easy not to kill anyone. It's really easy not to get divorced. It's really easy to point out the speck in somebody else's eye. It's really easy when you hold yourself up as an example of what it means to live a good Christian life. It's really easy to just go with the moral majority and follow the crowd. And I think as Jesus points this out to the Pharisees, perhaps the people in the world that most need to hear this today is us, as Christians. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, maybe it's just a confession this morning, I'm a lot like that. A lot like that. I turn up to church. You know, you might lead your life group. You might roll up to prayer meeting every single week. Maybe you help in the kids club. Maybe you play in the band. Maybe you bake a cake for the fellowship lunch. Maybe you stand at the front and you preach. We put on our fake little mask and we smile our "everything's okay with me, Jack" smile. We tick all the boxes that we've created our own heads, where we've decided what God wants us to do and what he doesn't. And we play out our little version of respectable, conservative Christianity. The one where we decide what kind of clothes respectable Christians wear. Where we decide how respectable Christians should speak. Where having the right kind of job and living on the right kind of street and eating in the right kind of restaurant and associating with the right kind of people all define what it means to be a good Christian. We behave in a certain way because we've decided that that's how Christians should behave. And we apply that not only to ourselves, but to everyone else that we know that's a Christian. We've created our own little system of law, just like the Pharisees did. And we begin to think that because we've done all of this, you know, God must be looking down at me and thinking, wow, Tom, he's doing a pretty good job of being a Christian. And all the time, where on earth is my heart? Not as close to him as it should be. You know, when was the last time that you prayed privately because you just had no other option but to bring your prayers to God? Not just because it was in prayer meeting, and everyone kind of expects you to pray. And in prayer meetings, respectable Christian prays, so you thought you'd better pray. When was the last time that you read your Bible? Not just because you were in church and you wanted to kind of keep up appearances and you didn't want to look bad because whilst the reading was being read, you were kind of playing on your phone. But even though you were on your Bible, you wanted to have the actual Bible just so people didn't think you were playing on your phone. When was the last time that you absolutely longed to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because you love them. Instead of just turning up on a Sunday and doing whatever thing you're on the rota to do, because it kind of looks bad if a good Christian doesn't turn up and do the thing they're on the rota to do. When did you start relying on yourself? When did you start thinking that you could do enough good things to walk that path on your own? When, on the scale of good things versus bad things, the good things kind of pretty much outweigh the bad things, so God's happy and that's all okay. It's so easy, even as Christians, isn't it, to start walking that false religion road. So if you're here as a Christian this morning, let me ask you, where is your heart? Why do you do the things that you do? Why are you here this morning? Now, please don't think that I'm having a go or that I'm deliberately, you know, trying to be annoying. This message has really influenced me this week as I've thought about, like, why do I stand up and do this? Is it because I want people to think I'm good at doing this, or is it because I think that I've got a gift that I want to use? It's good to ask ourselves those kind of questions all the time. And I'm not saying that, you know what, as genuine Christians who do believe in Jesus, sometimes on a Sunday morning you might wake up, not really fancy it, and think, I need to go to church, because it's a good thing to do. And in those cases, I guess the question is, why do you go? Do you go because you know it's a good thing to do, and you can hear from God, and you can hear from his word, or do you go because you think somehow by going you're going to earn favour. It's so easy as Christians to end up thinking on that false religious road. And that's exactly what the Pharisees have done. And it's exactly what Jesus condemns them for. And he tells them that rather than being on that false religious road where works lead to destruction, you need to be on the true religion road where faith in Christ leads to life. As we've said, Jesus is laying down a challenge, isn't he? Will you follow the teaching of this sermon? Will you stop relying on your own good works and put your faith in me? And the point of this sermon is to help us realise that as we stand before God, as Jesus speaks to the crowds, he says, as you stand before God, you bring nothing. You've got absolutely nothing to bring. The Bible all the way through describes the way that God is holy. That just means he's absolutely perfect in every single way possible. Everything about him is good. Everything about him is just. And I don't know about you, but that would be an awful description of me. Because I am nothing like that. I can look back at things in my life that I regret doing. I can think back on lies that I've told. I can think back on people that I've hurt. I can think back on bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And I know that those things were wrong because my conscience that God gave me told me they were wrong. I just got pretty good at ignoring it. And the Bible calls these things sin. And the Bible says that we've all failed to follow God's law perfectly. None of us can stand before God and say, hey, I did a good job. I did some really good stuff, and so you should let me in. Instead, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so by nature, we're all on that broad path headed for destruction. Because the problem is that God demands perfection from us. Back at the start of this sermon, Jesus says that we should be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 5, 28. God is so, so incredibly good that he cannot stand sin. The Bible says he hates sin. And so it's impossible for sinners like us to have a relationship with a perfect, holy God like him. So how can we know him? How on earth do I get onto that narrow path? And Jesus says, well, because of me. That's what true religion is. That's what Jesus is urging the crowds in front of him to grasp a hold of. That we rely on Jesus to make our relationship with God right. And we walk that narrow path to life with him. It's nothing to do with us. We can't possibly do enough good things to earn his favour. We can't possibly walk that narrow path alone. We can't walk that narrow path because we can't keep the law. Yeah, okay, technically I might not have murdered anyone, but I've been angry. I might not have committed adultery, but I've lusted. I might have pointed out some little specks in my friend's eye whilst at the time there's a massive log in mine. Jesus has been saying all the way through, you can't do it. That's almost the point of the entire sermon, is to say, you think you've got this law that you keep to, but you don't. You can't do it. It's impossible. Reflecting on not only this sermon, but the rest of Jesus' life, the Apostle Paul wrote this in a letter to the church in Rome. He said that a person is justified, in other words, made right with God, by faith, apart from the works of the law. He says it's not that the law is bad, there's nothing wrong with the law, we just can't keep it. We twist it and we manipulate it to suit ourselves. We make it mean whatever we want it to mean, just like the Pharisees did. And Paul says that because of that, we are spiritually dead. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to bring ourselves back to life. You need Jesus to give us life. We need Jesus to help us walk that narrow path. You see, this Jesus that gave this sermon, this Jesus that Paul was talking about. He wasn't just an ordinary man. He wasn't just some guy that rolled up one day with these awesome teachings. The Bible says that he was God. He was 100% man and 100% God. And if that's a bit of a brain twister, welcome to the club. He lived a perfect life because he was God. He lived the life that we were supposed to live. He lived in a way that we never, ever will be able to. And so when he was murdered on the cross, what he was doing was taking the death that we deserve for our sin on himself. He was saying, I'll stand in your place. I'll be your substitute. I'll take God's punishment for sin on your behalf. I'll do it for you because I know that you can't do it yourself. But it wasn't just that he took the punishment for sin. Because the sin that was ours was given to him, and the righteousness, all the good things about Jesus, were given to us. And so as we stand before God, if we have faith in him, then God looks at us like he looks at Jesus, and he says, you're perfect. After 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin, and he defeated death forever. And he ascended back into heaven. Where even right now, and get this is a crazy thought, right now Jesus is sat at the right hand of the Father praying for us. That is crazy, but it's true. And that is true religion. That is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. False religion tells us that we can make this way to life ourselves, but friends, that is a lie. You cannot do it on your own. True religion tells us that before God we are utterly helpless. False religion tells us that we can rely on our good works to get us there, but that is a lie. True religion tells us to have faith in the work of Jesus. And so as he finishes the sermon, these are the two choices. Rely on yourself. Rely on Jesus. No middle ground, no halfway house. When Paul, that same guy that wrote the letter to the church in Rome, he wrote another letter to a church in Ephesus that said this, it's by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, but not by works, so that no one can boast. Nothing, absolutely nothing about our restored, life-bringing relationship with God has got anything to do with anything that we do. But it's got everything to do with God and the grace that he has shown us in Jesus. And in that same letter, Paul goes on to say this. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, it's not that we put our faith in Christ and then we just ignore everything else he says and carry on living the same way that we did before. It's not that we put our faith in Christ and carry on sinning so that he can carry on forgiving us. Once we put our faith in Christ, at that exact moment, we're given this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit who comes and lives in our hearts. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, living in our hearts. And you see, it's he who helps us and transforms us from within to walk that narrow path. So that our lives look more and more like Jesus' life. Although we'll never get there this side of heaven. It's the Holy Spirit who helps to change our attitudes. Who helps us to do those good works in the right way, with the right heart. They're not making us right with God, but they are a result of faith in him. So as we finish, if you're a Christian here this morning, where is your heart? You know, last week, Owen was talking about the fact that we should pray that our hearts and our lives would be transformed. If you weren't here and you didn't listen to that message, please listen to it online. Because he talks about the application almost of what we've said here. That actually it's the Spirit that changes our lives, not us. So if you're a Christian, where is your heart? And if you're not a Christian, well, I hope this has made you think. I hope that as you've listened to Jesus' words this morning. Perhaps you've realised that you're putting your faith in the things that you do, that you're hoping that at the end of the day, that scale of good things and bad things kind of just tips towards the good things a little bit, and that'll be enough. It won't. Without faith in Christ, all of us would be on that broad road to destruction. But there's grace, isn't there? Praise God that that isn't the end of the story. Praise God that Jesus came, that he did what he did, that he died and rose, and that we can sing of his tremendous grace towards us. So let's do that together to finish. I'll pray and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that because of him, because of what he did, because of his death and resurrection, the punishment for sin that should be ours is taken. That the death and the destruction that we deserve, he took in our place. That the righteousness that was his, he gave to us so that we can stand before you perfect as he was perfect. Father, I pray that you would help us, whether we're Christians or not, to stop putting our faith in our good works. To stop just kind of hoping that at the end of the day, we've done more good things than bad, and that you might let us in. I pray that you would help us to just throw ourselves on your grace as we go through this Christian life, as we walk that narrow path. I pray that you would help us daily to remember the gospel, to remember that there's nothing that we bring that is all of your grace. Amen.